Christian Warriors, Faith Living, Bible Study Lesson Number 70, April 30th, 2014. Open your Bible back to John, Chapter 10. John, Chapter 10. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure that you're under the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching one more class. We thank you for your grace, your mercy and peace. We thank you for the physical and mental abilities to communicate this word. We pray for those who will receive it, each one will be filled with the Spirit, that they will be objective, they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Then the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that thou might have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good sheep giveth his life. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and there shall be one sheep. John 10, 1 to 16. John 10, 1 to 16. Shepherd. Now when I was growing up, anybody who was in a Baptist Sunday school would have been exposed to the story of the Good Shepherd. Very young and like in Sunday school materials would have seen the picture of this, the world picture, or some artist, I should say, not the world, but some artist had pictured Jesus. The robe on the shepherd's staff in his hand. A group of sheep standing inside there. I am the good shepherd. We saw that the word good could be translated blessed shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the blessed shepherd. Christ is the true shepherd. He puts himself in this passage, though, in contrast with the false shepherds, but appeared from time to time when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, Christ is our shepherd. As our shepherd, he's what we call in the military a point man. He walks our point for us. He leads us. The SOG units in operating in Vietnam in World War II, special observation groups, most people think they were special. A different title for them. They're special observation groups, not operations groups. It's a title, but they were behind the combat line. But you had your 1, 2, or 3. You had your men who go in. 1 and 2 was always there, helped to taking in the indigenous mountain yards. The others that operated with them of the nationalist forces behind those lines. Our number one man, the point man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The number two man right behind him in guiding us is the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:14. It points out the concept of the work of the Spirit in shepherding us. The Spirit's work is seen in those beautiful words I've quoted you so many times. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we point out to you that technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, one born a child. One born a son, I'm sorry, a child, is in verse 17 of that passage where it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we sup with him, that we may also be glorified with him." There you have children, weos, H-U-I-O-S. But in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, we have technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon, a full-grown adopted son. Believers who are operating as soldiers in spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, are led by the Spirit. Now, Christ is our number one point man. His promises, Hebrews tells us, he will never leave us or forsake us. We see before us Christ as the good shepherd, the beloved shepherd. Well, let's understand first this passage briefly, and then we'll pick up on him as a shepherd to us. Now, these words are generally mistaught. They're mistaught because they think of the sheepfold as heaven. He says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, it is not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Now, understand what we're saying here. They're not teaching doctrine is actually incorrect, but they're teaching it from a passage that's incorrect. Not looking at this particular verse for what it means. Evangelists often say, if anyone tries to get into heaven in some other way than through Christ, he's a thief and a robber. They'll use this as examples of trying to plunder heaven by salvation. The lost person, the one who's religious and going to church and do these things, the one who's this, the one who's that, the one who's the other. That's not what the Lord is speaking about here at all. It is perfectly true that if you try to work your way to heaven by some other way than trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be like a thief trying to break into a place to which you have no title. A home, not your home. You try to work your way to heaven. You try to get there by comparing yourself to somebody else's, how moral you are, whatever it may be. so-called hypocrites of churches, the unbelievers often like to say. Whatever you're doing, that's the way to get there. Going through religious sacraments, religious rituals, going to church, giving money. Been documented. I used to have the track on it, but I don't anymore. It's been many, many years ago. But it said that Al Capone gave $1 million to a Catholic cardinal in Chicago for the purpose of praying him out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. Jesus Christ was purged for our sins. It's either heaven or Hades to await the white throne judgment, eternal hellfire. This is not what he's talking about here, though. Our Savior is speaking not of heaven. Heaven is not a sheepfold. Judaism was a sheepfold, and a half century before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were many who came pretending to be the Messiah, but they did not come in by the door. That is, according to Scriptures. They tried to climb up some other way, and he berated them as thieves and robbers. In the contrast, he speaks of himself, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He came in the exact accord with the prophetic word. His life was in the exact accord, everything he did, his living, his thinking, his actions, in accord with all the prophetic predictions that are found in the Old Testament canon of Scripture regarding him. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. From the parable viewpoint, John the Baptist was the porter who had been sent of God to announce the coming of the Messiah. He was the one whose shoe latched. He was not worthy to unloose. To him, Jesus came for baptism. John said, O Master, I am not worthy to baptize you. I need rather to be baptized by you. You are a sinner's one, and I am baptizing sinners. This is a baptism of repentance, and you have nothing to which to repent. Jesus said, John suffered to be sown out. In this baptism, he pledged himself to fulfill every righteous demand of the throne of God, to meet the need of sinners. As he came forth from the waters, a voice from heaven declared, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, his anointing at that time by the Holy Spirit, placed him in a special place. It identified him, first of all, through John's baptism. It identified him with the unsaved Jews and the saved Jews, of those who had been saved, like Anna and Simeon, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. It identified him as the Messiah of Israel, fulfilled the prophecies. One who had come, as we said, to fulfill all these prophecies, identified him with all the sinners in the world. And he was not a sinner because he would die for the sins of the whole world. Now, sheepfold, though, he says, my brother sheep and now this fold, representing further down in the passage, representing that he came not just the sheep of Israel, the saved of Israel, the saved of the other saved that would come out of the Gentiles. The sheep are already saved. My sheep hear my voice. They're inside the fold. I poured this out to you before. Now, while the porter is represented by John the Baptist there, at the same time, the porter is also the Holy Spirit, because John was anointed by the Spirit. He was being guided by the Spirit in his ministry. The porter had opened the way, though. John the Baptist had opened the way. The Spirit of God descended like a dove of over upon him, anointing him as Messiah. The word Messiah implies the anointed one. He was anointed that day, as we've seen, by the Spirit of God as the true shepherd of the sheep. He was anointed as a priest. He was anointed as a king. He was born to be king. He was born as king of the Jews. But he had a public 20, I guess we could say, when he came of age. So he entered in by the door. There were those with the sheepfold who received him. There were those who were really God's children. They had opened their hearts already to his truth. And when Jesus came, they said, "Why, this is the Savior for whom we've been looking. The sheep hear my voice," and he calleth his own sheep by name. The Lord Jesus Christ had no intention of leaving his redeemed sheep in the fold of Judaism, but he was to lead them into the liberty of grace and the blessings of Christianity. He entered into the Jewish sheepfold to lead his sheep outside of Judaism into the liberty of free grace. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and sheep follow him, for they know his voice, Scripture says. The supreme test. The man says, "Well, I think I'm a Christian, but I don't see why Christ has to come in the world and die to save sinners." I do not understand. That proclaims a sad fact. It says that that person does not really know the shepherd's voice. You may have taken your place before God and regretted some of your sins. Now, the thing that we need to understand, though, is that if we're born again, we receive eternal life. With that new life, we're linked to a new nature which causes us to delight in obedience to his voice. We should desire to obey him. We should desire to know him. We know the shepherd's voice. We need to be following the shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice." But this is not contrasting salvation. This is contrasting those who are walking, recognizing the shepherd. "This parable spake Jesus to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them," Scripture says. They could not follow, their eyes were blinded, they did not apprehend the meaning of this beautiful little picture that he presented them. So he went on to open up things more fully. Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, he seems to change the figure here. Before, he said, "I am the shepherd, I entered in by the door." Now, he says, "I am the door." It is not contradictory. Dr. Piazza Smith has told the story. On occasion, he saw a shepherd leading his flock up the hill. He led them into the fold and made them comfortable. Then Dr. Smith said, "Do you leave your sheep in the fold all night?" "Yes." "Aren't there wild beasts around?" "Yes." "Won't they try to get the sheep?" "Yes." "Well, you have no door here. How can you keep the wild beast out?" The Arab shepherd laid down on the side, and as he settled himself in the entryway, he looked up and smiled and said, "I am the door. You see, no wild beast could enter without awakening me, and no sheep would go out over my body." An excellent example, what he observed from an Arab sheep herder, in the very true reality of just simply with sheep. Dr. Harry Ironside told the story many times. It's been recorded by others too. Jesus said, "I am the door, I am the one through whom my sheep enter into blessing, and I am the guard and their guide. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, he shall go in and out and find pasture." Now notice the in and out and find pasture. This is the shepherd leading us. This is the point man concept that we've spoken of. When David wrote, "He leadeth me beside the still waters, he maketh me lie down in green pastures." The shepherd takes care of the sheep, guides them to proper pastures where they are refreshed and fed. So our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, makes himself responsible for those who put their trust in him. This was placed in contrast to the false teachers, Christ versus the false teachers and prophets who were only concerned about their own welfare. There have been many such all through the centuries, and the Lord spoke to them in very strong language. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that I might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." He came to give eternal life to all who put their trust in him. Now, for Christ to be our point man, the shepherd that leads us, we have to walk in fellowship with him and with the Father through the Spirit, which we point out, confession of sin, puts us in fellowship, and we have the abundant life. The abundant life is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, a lot of born-again believers have eternal life, but they do not have the abundant life. Dr. H.J. Ironside gives the illustration. I was in a home, he says, where there were two children. One was sickly and pale, while the other was so lively that he was constantly annoyed at the little sickly one. Dr. Ironside says, as I looked at them, I thought, well, they're like Christians. There are a lot of Christians who have life. They have trusted Jesus as Savior, but they do not seem to count much for God. No testimony, no witness. And then there are others who are spiritually exuberant, bearing a great witness for the one who has redeemed them, radiant as they live in fellowship. First, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And then he said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of them. All right, we need to study some moral understanding what it means for Christ to be the good shepherd and the full contents of what it is. I point out to you in the last class, or a couple of classes back, I don't remember, I think it was the last one that I taught you. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11, the blessed shepherd. He also said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35, the living bread. John 6:51. I am the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am above, from above. I am not of this world, John 8:23. We have all the great I ams. I am. Ego Imi. The name by which he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Think of it. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am from above. I am not of this world system. I am the resurrection. John 11:25a. And you could put the same I am with the second half of it. I am the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. In other words, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the true vine, John 15:1-5. I am the root of David. I am the offspring of David, Revelation 22:16, where it literally says, I am the root and the offspring, both applying back to the root, modifying the root. I am the bright morning star. I am, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. Christ is the great I am. And as the great I am, he is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, sheep without a shepherd represents individuals or nations operating without God, those who have forgotten God. Numbers 27:17, 1 Kings 22:17, 2 Chronicles 18:16, Ezekiel 34:5-8, Zechariah 10:2, Matthew 9:36, and Mark 6:34. We'll see this in greater detail. In modern times, the term shepherd has been perpetuated in the term pastor, for me, and is applied to the shepherd of the church. The word sheep in the sense is one who is offered in sacrifice is used of Christ, referred to as the lamb in Isaiah 53, 7, as we've seen, John 1:29, Revelation 5, 6, and one of the Supper, among other scriptures. We must understand in the scriptures, Christ is presented as a shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life for sheep in Psalm 22 and John 10. As a great shepherd, his present work in Hebrews 13:20. As a chief shepherd, it will be manifested to the King of Glory. As the King of Glory caring for his own. At his second coming, 1 Peter 5:4. Now, what we're discussing, the significance of it in our teaching here, is the relationship of Christ as a shepherd in his present work. Not just the shepherd calling his sheep for salvation, but the shepherd in his full work of what he is doing. That's how we learn to live. Faith rests life, and truly faith rests in him. That's where true faith living comes into. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23:1 says. Jehovah Roah, or Yahweh Roah, J-H-O-V-A-H, Jehovah, hyphen, Roah, R-O-H-I. It is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says in the New Testament, I am the Good Shepherd, I am being the name of God, Jehovah. So he is saying here, Jehovah Jesus, my Savior. In the Old Testament, it simply says Jehovah, but we find from the New that it means Jehovah Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, becomes our immediate shepherd. Now, in the names that are given to Jehovah in the Old Testament, we learn how exactly and completely the Holy Spirit, who is the literal author of the Scriptures, all Scriptures God breathed, Philippians 3:16. So the Holy Spirit is all Scriptures God breathed, is given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Men of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My doctrinal translation of this passage. We have pointed out to you that the first name that we have in the beginning, God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, created the heaven and the earth. In Elohim, we see the name of God as the Creator God. We have pointed out to you that Elohim comes from the root El, Ella, that is an English form of God. It's the first of the three primary names of deity. It's a uni plural form from El, meaning strength of the strong one, Allah, meaning to swear to bind oneself by an oath, and therefore implying faithfulness. The uni plurality implied in the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Let us. The Trinity is there implied in the term Elohim. In verse 27, the unity is seen, so God created man in his. 26a, we have plurality. 27a, we have singular for unity, so God created in his own image. The uni-plurality implied the name is directly then asserted and laid strong. The Trinity is latent within the term Elohim. As meaning primarily the strong one, it is fitly used in the first chapter of Genesis 1. The strong one is the Creator one. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. As Jehovah Elohim, is the offering of life to all who come. We have the combination Jehovah, Elohim. Jehovah is the second of the primary names of God. And or Yahweh, if you prefer. I'm not going to argue with either of this, and told you that years ago. So Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, or Y-H-W-H. Jehovah, the primary meaning of the name. Lord Jehovah is a self-existent one. Literally, as in Exodus 3:14, he that is, who he is, therefore the eternal I am. Jehovah is the eternal I am. But Hava, H-A-V-A-H, from which of deity and is Jehovah character. We've taught the name Jehovah before, but now we come down to the name Jehovah Ruach, the Lord, my shepherd. Before we got to him, though, they had the name Jehovah Jireh. With provision, saints and sinners alike. As Jehovah Jireh makes provisions for saints and sinners alike, as Jehovah Ruach is able to supply physical and spiritual healing. Jehovah Jireh, the hyphen is J-I-R-E-H, by the way. As Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, the commander we fall and fight. Jehovah Makadosh, the one who is our sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom, who personifies and provides peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the all-sovereign one. Thus, from Scripture, we find that the people of God can magnify and worship the Lord for life, healing, victory, holiness, peace, and protection. But yet the Jewish people were still pilgrims and were in dire need of divine provision in their wilderness journey with all its weariness, and wants and duties and dangers and difficulties. The name Jehovah Jireh is introduced to them in this way. It helps us to understand something of the Jehovah. Jehovah Ruach, the Jehovah Savior, the one who comes. Now, we know that the understanding the primary names of God and what we have represented to them we have to look at overall concept of it. Each title teaches us something with the name Jehovah unites together. El Elah. Elohim is the primary name of God. Jehovah, Lord, usually all caps, King James and other Bibles. And the third primary name of God is Adon, or Adonai. Adonai. Look at Genesis 15:2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? He says here, Adonai, Adon, Adonai, A-D-O-N or A-D-O-N-A-I in the Hebrew. The primary meaning of Adonai or Adon is master, and is implied in the Old Testament scriptures to both deity and demand. The latter instance distinguishes the English versions by the omission of the capital as applied to man. The word is used in two relationships, master and husband, Genesis 24:9, 10, and 12. Master illustrates the former, Lord the latter. Both these relations exist between Christ and the believer. John 13:13, he's called the master. 2 Corinthians 11:2 and 3, the husband. Two principles here in the relationship of master and servant. The master's right to implicit obedience, John 13:13, Matthew 23:10, Luke 6:46. The servant's right to distinguishing service. The servant's right to direction service. Can't see my notes this morning. Isaiah 6:8-11. Clear distinction in the use of the divine names is illustrated in Exodus 4:10-12. Moses feels his weakness and inconsistency. As Moses says to the Lord, unto Jehovah, O my Lord, Adonai, I am not eloquent. The service was in question. Moses appropriately addressed Jehovah as Lord, but now power is a question. It is not the Lord Adonai, but Jehovah Lord, who answers referring to creation power. Jehovah says, who has made man's mouth? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. The same distinctions appear in Joshua 7:8-11 of the passages. We have the title, Jehovah Adonai, or Adonai Jehovah. When used distinctly, the compound name, while gathering into one special meaning each, we found to emphasize the Adonai rather than the Jehovah character of deity. So we have the three primary names, Elohim, Jehovah Yahweh, or Adonai. Then we have him as Almighty God, El Shaddai, Genesis 17:1, as El Elyon, the Most High, Genesis 14:14. He is the Most High God, the Everlasting God, though he is known as El Elam, Olam. L-A-M, Genesis 21:33. It says spelled Elyon for you, C-L-Y-O-N. Shaddai is S-H-A-D-D-A-I, by the way. El-Olam, Genesis 21:33. We find the compound of Jehovah Elohim in Genesis 2:4, Adonai Jehovah in Genesis 15:2, and Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, in 1 Samuel 1:3. These names all teach us much about Jesus Christ and his role before man as God, as Jehovah is revealed. But Jehovah is the name of all three members of the Godhead, but Jesus is the one revealed. God the Son came as the person of Jesus Christ. We speak of his deity, not of his humanity. But when we look at the Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd. Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and we have to realize that the term Jehovah, Roah, R-O-H-I, the Lord, my shepherd, is a direct relationship to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we have to look then and see that as believers in Jesus Christ, we look to Christ as a point man. We look to him who is the one for our life, our healing, our victory, our holiness, our peace, and our protection. That we're pilgrims traveling through a wearisome land. We're just a-going over Jordan. We're just a-going over home, as the old song says, heaven's on the other side. We're in Canaan's land. We're walking through the wilderness area being tested in this world system. We're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but yet we're left to live in this world. Thus it becomes important that we understand Jehovah Roi, the one who shepherd, love, care, and resources, we can learn to depend upon in all untrodden and unknown pathways of the future. No matter what the unseen day may produce, whether their need will be temporal or spiritual, needs that would be utterly powerless in supplying at every turn of the way, our faithful shepherd would be at hand to relieve and undertake. The Jewish people were a pastoral people. Israel knew all about the features and functions of a true shepherd, and therefore could appreciate the full teaching of the title Jehovah Roi. In our civilized world, it's hard for you to do that. Jehovah Roi, hell for their hearts. Jews who had been shepherds themselves, one who knew all such a vocation involved, could surely speak of this. And this was David, the writer of the 23rd Psalm. deep feeling in his soul when he wrote, Jehovah is my shepherd, which is the revised, American Revised Version. There became known as the American Standard Version. King James, the Lord is my shepherd. The original American Standard, the Lord, my shepherd. Putting the hyphen, we could say to Jehovah, Roah. And this is what we've got emphasized. Point man, the shepherd, the one responsible for everything is what we're dealing with here. He is responsible for everything in our lives. The figure of the shepherd depicts the Lord as guide, protector, and the constant companion. Look back to Genesis 48:15. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, blessed the lads and made my name live on in them in the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here is the first reference in the Bible to God as the shepherd. The angel, of course, is seen in Genesis 16:9. The angel of Yahweh, the angel, or Jehovah, depending on your preferred pronunciation. As I said, I'm not going to argue it. And the name of Jehovah, also the name of the angel of Elohim. So we call him correctly, the full title, the angel, the Angelos of Jehovah, Elohim, his relationship to the angels, when he took not upon himself a hypostatic body and became an angel, it says in Hebrews. He simply appeared in angelic form to them. He is the shepherd of the redeemed, the Hebrew word goel. He is the redeemer, kinsman redeemer we've seen. Look back at 16:9. Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. That I may bless them. The children. We have God the Father pictured, and we have Joseph, who is a type of Christ pictured, and the children of Joseph. Here we see, though, the concept. Look at Exodus 16:6. Or 6:6, I'm sorry. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great judgments. I will redeem you. I will be the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. Goel suggests a close personal relationship between the redeemer and the redeemed, just as a shepherd to the sheep does. Now, Isaiah 59:20 speaks of God as redeeming his people. Leviticus 27:13, Ruth 4:4, which speaks of a human being as redeeming property or rights. The shepherd comes and claims them all. So we see here in Genesis 48:15, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life. The God who has been my shepherd. Now Jacob walked and carnality more than once. Jacob faltered and fell along the way. But yet God walked with Jacob. And God protected Jacob when Jacob did not deserve to be protected, just as he protects us when we do not deserve to be protected. None of us ever literally deserved to be protected, but God did. God redeemed us. God made us his people. He comes before us here as shepherd. This is the first introduction of it in the scripture. The God which fed me all my life unto this day. God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. King James Translation. The God who shepherded me. Now, we see the shepherd's loving care and resources that could depend upon all of it in the untried and unknown pathways of life through which we walk. Each day is an unseen day and may produce whether their needs will be temporal or spiritual. Needs that would be utterly powerless in supplying at every turn of the way, the faithful shepherd would be at hand to relieve and undertake this. It's important for us to believe and understand this. As Jehovah Sabaoth, he is the all-sovereign one, the Lord of the armies. As Jehovah Shalom, he personifies and provides our peace. As Jehovah Makadosh, he is the one who is our sanctifier, as we said. As Jehovah Nisi, he is the commander we fall and fight for. As Jehovah Ruah, he is able to supply physical and spiritual healing. And all that we need is Jehovah Jireh, with provision, saints and sinners alike. The rain falleth on the just and the unjust. But from the shepherding road of Jehovah Roi, he is leading us, guiding us, walking on point through all the testing of this world that we have, and we don't know how great they are. The faithful servant is there, supplying along the way. Jumping Bill Carlisle, as he's known as, is one of the unique men of history in the country music business. Not a legend to you. You probably never heard of Bill Carlisle unless you really go back into the world of country music. Bill Carlisle was there. Brother Cliff Carlisle first recorded in 1928. His brother played what we now call the steel guitar. It was a guitar that he made himself, putting a nut on it, doing the things that were necessary, and built him a steel guitar that he could use a slide bar with, and he could play the music. Cliff appeared on Jimmy Rogers, who's known as the father of country music's first, not his first, but of some records for him there. Cliff actually recorded before Jimmy Rogers recorded. His brother was on a radio station with their family, the Carlisle family, singing on in Kentucky. In 1928, but John Jimmy Rogers was barely beginning to get started. They had a radio show. As far as recording is concerned, Rogers has already been entertaining it on radio. Bill Carlisle recorded, is now a member of the Country Music Hall of Fame. Over the years, he recorded music with his brother. They cut Won't Somebody Pow With Me and Where the Bluebells Bloom, September the 4th, 1934, as the Carlisle Brothers and ARC. Cliff had been recording alone for 10 years prior to that. Bill Carlisle smiling. Bill Carlisle. Cut records for a number of companies. He cut records for Bluebird, his first in 1936, June the 16th, 1936. But before he recorded with Bluebell, he recorded with Chard, he recorded with Federal. He would later record with Hickory, or he later would record with Federal Hickory, I should say. Recorded with King starting in 1946. When his smiling Bill Carlisle, he recorded with ARC April 25th, 1935, 2 years earlier on July 25th, 1933 with Bocellion. He cut Lost on Life C and Blue Eyes, so he goes back in the recording studios alone to 1933 and with his brother to 1934. So he was there from the early years of country music on. They were radio stars. He joined the Grand Ole Opry in 1953, took 2 years off when he was with the national television program, the Ozark Jubilee, which became, if I remember correctly, Jubilee USA, something like that, starring Red Foley. He wrote hundreds of songs. He was a comedy actor. Among other things, he created the persona of his alter ego, Hot Shot Elmer, up in Knoxville, Tennessee. Actually, before that, he developed it at Knoxville on WNOX midday merry-go-round in the Tennessee Barn Dance. He had done it earlier, started earlier back in Carolinas with his brother Cliff, because they figured out they could usually had a bass player who did the comedy routines. He would black his tooth out and do comedy routines and stuff. It was an old one joke thing of the Southern Rube type. And they figured that if Bill did this, then they wouldn't have to pay a third member for their limited income for the band. And so Bill played a fantastically great guitar, made some great hot licks in a song called Too Old to Cut the Mustard. No Help Wanted even more. He's the guy that first put paper in it that's known to put the cardboard paper up at the top of his guitar to get the different sound that Johnny Cash used on some of his early songs when he didn't have drums. Bill Carlisle was doing it before that. All documented. Bill Carlisle is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if he got elected to the Hall of Fame, Country Music Hall of Fame, before he died or not. He was passed over several times before that, though. People believe that he belonged there. He was still appearing on the Grand Ole Opry when he was over 90, when he was 90 years old, on Saturday night. He was also a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is quoting from Bill Carlisle's book, Too Old, Not Too Old to Cut the Mustard, co-written with Alida Capps. On page 127, this book was, the stories are quoted from 1998, was not published until the year of 2000. Now listen to what I've got to say here about this. It's important to say something about the shepherd in our closing example of something out of Carlisle. Quote, the way that I see it, life has many kinds of rewards and triumphs. There are little ones like warm hugs and thanks and compliments and good wishes that make our day a bit brighter. There are rewards for a service, a job that has been well done. Sometimes our rewards are the monetary variety, those we can put in the bank. All those things do make our life here on earth a happier one. However, the reward that really counts is not any of those worldly dividends. In the end, all that will matter is whether or not our soul is right with God. Eternal life and hereafter is the ultimate reward. Now, Bill was born again as a boy, led to Christ from the best I can determine by his mother who raised him in a Christian home. He was born December the 19th, 1908. That would be 105 years ago. 1924, shortly after his 15th birthday, he was baptized in a little Baptist church up in Kentucky. His mother didn't push a baptism concept until each of the children chose for themselves when he came to understand something of the doctrine, what it meant and all, and did so. Bill was known to live. a life that was a testimony to many people around him of things. There were country music singers who were binge drinkers. There were country music singers who were literal drunks. Talent was totally wasted. Hillbilly, there were all kind of names they called for. In the more modern world, there were dope addicts in it and everything else. There were also good people. There were saved people, too. And among the saved ones was Bill Carlisle. So he makes the statement. I repeat to you, however, the reward that really counts is not one of those worldly dividends. In the end, all that will matter is whether or not our soul is right with God. Eternal life is the hereafter is the ultimate reward. So, okay, he gave his testimony. So what? Now, this is a shepherd concept. He says, now, folks, I can only speak for myself. I'll give you a little southern drawl I was raised with. I've kind of changed it over the years by living so far apart from the south, but I can still do it. Bill was raised in Kentucky. Now, folks, I can only speak for myself. But I'm certain about one thing. It doesn't matter whether it is a time of sorrow, a test of faith and courage, an occasion for thanksgiving, or if I'm simply bowing my head in daily prayer, I know when I say, Lord, this is Bill Carlisle, and we need to talk, that the Lord will be right there to listen. The loss of my daughter. That was Sheila, his beloved daughter, played in his act with him and all. Raised horses, trained horses. Was fantastically known, won honors for trained horses there in Tennessee. Was also a musician, a part of his act in his older age, as was his brother Bill Jr., and was his Bill III became at the end one for the first time, and the only time I know of in history three generations appeared on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry together. But Bill Carlisle says, the loss of my daughter and my wife were the two darkest days of my life, but most of my days have been happy ones. A career that has spanned 70-plus years, I've spent a great number of those happy days on the road. He traveled back and forth. He did all kind of things. He speaks of those 2 days as being the two dark days. And that's an interesting thing. Bill Walker is a man who is said to have lived his faith. David Strangfield was the medical facility president, chief executive officer of the Babbitt Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee, where Bill Carlisle underwent 6 major surgeries between 1992 and 1996. David Stringfield contends that Carlisle's recovery from those surgeries demonstrated an enormous degree of physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. He was endlessly intrigued by the connection between some patients' recovery period and their faith in God. He's quoted in Carlisle's book as saying, Bill Carlisle, those 6 major procedures, including a coronary artery bypass in 1993, a left total hip replacement in 1994, and a right total hip replacement in 1995. Many people would not have been able to recover all at that junction, but you, Carlisle, always bounce back. That's remarkable. I noticed when he had his bypass heart surgery, it was in 1993. He was 84 years old. He had a left hip replacement at 85. He had a right hip replacement at 86. He wasn't a spring chicken. Stringfield says, I came to appreciate your depth and courage as we talked prior to each of your surgeries. Since then, I have found a lot about what made you so strong. First, Bill, you're a man of prayer. You had a great deal of faith that God was with you no matter what the circumstances. Second, you truly believe that if you did not survive the surgery. Now, listen to this. You truly believed if you did not survive the surgery, a heavenly home was waiting, one far more wonderful than what exists on this earth. Repeatedly, you told me you did not fear the surgery, nor were you afraid to die. This is coming from Dr. David Strangfield, the president and chief executive officer at that time of Baptist Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, Dr. Strangfield saw a host of patients coming through the hospital every day of his life. But he saw something in Bill Carlisle that was different. Johnny Wright, the husband of Kitty Wells, a country music legend in his own time, with his brother-in-law, Jack Anglin, as Johnny and Jack. Another one whose career started, well, his career started later than Carlisle's. His career started in the middle 30s and stretched all the way through till he was in his 90s also. made this statement. He was getting ready to have, he was supposed to have hip surgery, and he was putting it off. He was 83 years old at the time. Kitty Wells said he was not stubborn, he was just afraid. His daughter-in-law also knew that he needed surgery. So this was Bobby's wife, so she said, ask him to tell them. Bobby was Bobby Wright of the McHale's Navy, a country music singer in his own right and all, comedian and all the rest. She said, Johnny, I talked to your daughter today, or Carlisle said he called up. She said you ought to go ahead and get that hip fixed, and I think you ought to. I had mine done, and I can promise you, you'll sure be glad when you get it done. Johnny Wright at his, Bill Carlisle's 90th birthday party answered Carlisle back after these years. He said, after I talked with you, Bill, I decided I could go through the surgery, and now I'm glad I did. I do wish I always had your attitude in life. It has been an inspiration to a lot of us. You truly are a good Christian person. And Johnny Wright's a believer in Jesus Christ also, as is his wife, Kitty Well. It was a testimony there, but what I want you to notice was those words of the shepherd when he was getting ready to go in there and have that surgery. As Dr. Springfield, our President Springfield, said of the school or hospital, you told me you do not fear the surgery, nor were you afraid to die. He said he had Shepherd the Shepherd. Bill Carlisle, a country music singer with an eighth grade education, by the way, that's all he ever had. An eighth grade education. He wrote hundreds of songs, who starred and traveled all over the world. Became a superstar attraction in country music, Hall of Famer. Recognize Christ was his shepherd. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise at work.